Father, what a wondrous, wondrous revelation it is when we come to full and complete understanding of just how marvelous your amazing grace is. Father, we come here today to worship you because you are Lord, because you are God, because you are our Savior. But Father, we come here today to thank you, for that great and wondrous grace that you have bestowed upon us all. That love, Father, which has no end. That love, Father, which is able to sustain us, to renew us. Father, to enable us to become the desired vessel that you want for us to be. Father, as we have worshiped you in song, may we now worship you through your holy word. Lord, we come to you today, just as the wonderful song we have sang. We come to you broken. We come to you with so many needs. But Father, we come to you just as we are. But it is the desire, I know, of your Spirit that as we leave this place, we will leave to change. Father, change our hearts. Change our minds. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to you. For it's in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to join with me today as we shall be reading from Mark chapter 1. Mark, the first chapter, we're going to be looking today at verses 16 through 20. And while you're taking your Bibles and making your way there to Mark chapter 1, let me also, again, thank you for the privilege of being here with you this morning to worship with you and also to be able to share with you a message from God's holy word. I've been working at William Carey for quite a number of years, and I've had many responsibilities and duties, all of which I have enjoyed tremendously. But one of the things I very much enjoy doing in the fall season is being able to travel all across the state of Mississippi and to meet the good Baptists of this state by going to their association meetings and sharing with them some of the good things, the blessings that God has bestowed upon us at William Carey University. On one such event, as I was going, what I like to do is usually arrive in the area a little bit early before my time to go to the church and to speak. And I always enjoy just driving around the community just so I can get a feel or a sense for the people who live there before I go and bring that report. On one such occasion, I was in Calhoun County in a little place called Bruce. And if you don't know where that is, let me describe it to you as a place that you have to be getting, you have to be going there to get there. That's just the way it is. It's in the middle of the state, up in the northern portion. But as I was driving around the little town of Bruce, I was quite pleased with how quaint it was. It was something like a picture out of a Norman Rockwell painting. I mean, it was just something that was sort of in a time long ago. It was just so nice. I drove around what I will call the town square, and it was just so quaint. I said, I'm going to have to do this one more time. I didn't see it the first time I drove around, but I saw it the second time. There was a little sign in a shop. And rather than saying, we're open, we're closed, this person, whomever it was, gentleman, lady, had a real sense of humor about letting you know they weren't there. Instead of saying closed, it said, gone fishing. I said, I don't know who that is, but I like this person. Folks, imagine, if you will, walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's not like a beach like you would expect most large bodies of water to be. It's actually more sand or more mud than sand, and there are just rocks strewn everywhere. You can actually see across the Sea of Galilee from south to north and east to west. Not as large as you might think it would be. But imagine walking along that shore and coming upon some boats. And the nets are there, and they're folded and draped within the boats themselves, but there's nobody there working the boats. And imagine, if you will, that there's a placard on one of the boats, and written in the language of the day, in the Koine Greek, there are the words, gone fishing. That doesn't seem to make sense, because if they're fishing, they would be out upon the sea. But you see, those who were part of these boats were still fishing, not for fish. They were fishing for men. You see, in the passage that I want us to consider this morning, here in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20, this is when Jesus was going to call to himself some of his first disciples. And these disciples were going to be called to a very special task, a very specific task. They were going to go fishing with him. Let's look there in Mark chapter 1, beginning there in verse 16. It says, "In passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Gone fishing. I'm going to go ahead and confess to you this morning that I'm going to do something this morning that's not very Baptist. I'm going to preach a message that only has 2 points. But like good Baptist sermons, it's going to take me 45 minutes at least to do it. There are 2 things I want you to see in this passage. The first thing is simply this. Notice again what it says in verses 17 and in verse 20. In verse 17 it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" This is as he's speaking to Peter and to Andrew. Look again in verse 20. It says, "And immediately he called them." This is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Here's the first thing I want you to see about this passage. Jesus extended a call. There was a call that he gave to them. "Come, follow me, and I shall make you become fishers of men." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have thought long and hard. Of all the men that Jesus could have selected, of all the men he could have chosen to be his disciples, to give to them that wondrous message that could change and transform lives. Of all the people he could have picked, why did Jesus choose for himself 4 common, everyday, ordinary individuals like Peter and Andrew, James and John? You see, in and around the Sea of Galilee in the first century A.D., the 2 most common trades, work that a person would do in order to support himself, to sustain his family, one would have been farming. That would have been more the primary, but the second one would have been that of a fisherman. And most of these gentlemen probably did some of both in order to sustain themselves. They were just everyday, ordinary, common individuals. Why didn't Jesus call to himself some people who are of influence? Those who perhaps were wealthy, those who perhaps were powerful, those who perhaps were even a part of the political system, those who would have command of other individuals or the instantaneous respect of those who were around them. Why is it that he chose for himself these 4 everyday, ordinary, common individuals? You see, it wasn't who they were at that moment that caused Jesus to call them unto himself. It wasn't who they were at that moment, just because they were fishermen, just because they lived in and around the Sea of Galilee, that made Jesus do this. It wasn't their status in life or the position which they held that caused Jesus to call them. I'll tell you what it was. It was the potential that he saw in them. He was looking at them and knowing who they were and knowing what they needed and knowing what they could accomplish. This is why Jesus extended that call to them. It was because of the potential that he saw in them. Well, folks, isn't that not just like Jesus? Isn't that not like our Heavenly Father to see perhaps potential where other people may not be able to see it? You think about it for a moment. When David was first called to be king over Israel, It says that when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse, there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says that when he went to his house, of course, first of all, Jesse was nervous. Why are you here? Because this great and wonderful prophet was standing before him, and he says, why are you here? And he was afraid of what he was doing, and he says, well, I'm coming here to offer a sacrifice. Of course, what he was there to do was to anoint the next king over Israel. And he told Jesse, get all of your sons, bring them before me. And it says that he had Abinadab and all the other sons come before him and stand before him. And each time one stood there, the Lord said to him, that's not the one. That's not the one I'm looking for. Finally, all the sons of Jesse were presented. He looked at him and he said, are all of your sons here? And he said, oh, there's one more, but it's the baby. It's the youngest son. And he's doing what the youngest son is supposed to do, which is all the menial task. He's out with the herds. He's watching over them. He says, you send for him and you bring him here. And he did. And it says that when David stood before him, and folks, think about this for a moment. David just came in from the field. Let's just say he was not at his best in how he was dressed and how he looked. It says, but when Samuel put eyes upon him, the Lord stirred within him, and he said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. You see, God saw something in David that Jesse, maybe even Samuel, did not see. He became, as it is said, a man after God's own heart. Someone who ruled and was one of the greatest kings that Israel had ever known. Why did Jesus choose for himself Peter and Andrew, James and John, simple, everyday, ordinary individuals? It was because of the potential that he saw in them. You know, one of the things that I like to do when I would go to a church and become pastor of a church, one of the things I liked to do was to get to know the people. I liked to go to their homes and to find out who they were and to invest in their lives. And as I was in one home of a small country church that I pastored, I was in the home of a gentleman. His name was John Wachter. And as we were sitting there in his living room, we were drinking coffee together. I began to engage him in conversation. I began to look around the room, and I noticed things. I noticed that he had these baskets, and they were all different shapes and sizes and colors and different weaves and patterns, and some of them were stained, some of them were painted. I mean, there was just all kinds around the room, and I began to observe them, and I finally just made the comment. I said, well, John, you've got quite a collection of baskets in this room. And he says, yes, over the years I've acquired quite a few. And I said, it must have cost you a small fortune to amass all of these. I had no idea what a basket cost. And he looked at me and he said, well, some of them I purchased. He said, some of them were given to me as gifts. He said, but most of them I made. I was intrigued. I asked him more questions, and I was sort of getting excited about things he was telling me. And finally, he stopped and he looked at me and he said, Pastor, he said, would you like to learn how to make a basket? Okay, I've been to college. I heard it said that if you wanted to take an easy course to get an A, basket weaving. I'd heard that metaphor before. I thought, how hard can it be? I said, sure, I'd love to learn how to make a basket. And he told me to come to his house that next Saturday at a time before the sun actually arose. And I remember thinking to myself, what have you done? But the next Saturday, I was there. The sun had yet to come up. And he said, Pastor, the first thing we have to do is we have to cut down a tree. Well, folks, I pastored a little country church. You walked off his back porch. You didn't have to go many feet, and you were at the tree line. I thought, this is going to be easy. I picked the saw up, started walking to the tree line. He said, now, Pastor, hold on just a moment. He said, there's a certain kind of tree that we're looking for. And he began to give me some details about the kind of oak tree. I grew up in the country. I knew what an oak tree looked like. I thought, okay. He said, just put the materials in the truck. We'll drive down the road to a place where I know where we'll find the kind of oak tree we're looking for. By the time we got to that location, The sun had already come up, and I looked into the woods, and I could just start making out the bark on trees, and I was picking out an oak tree, and we had hardly gotten into the woods, and I said, "John, look, oak tree." And I was ready to start the saw. He said, "Now, Pastor, hold on just a moment." And he brought me over to the tree, and he began to tell me about this tree. He says, "You're right, it's an oak tree." He says, "But we're looking for a specific kind." He began to give me more detail. I said, "Okay, oak tree, certain kind, got it." We had hardly gotten a few more feet into the woods. And I said, "John, look, oak tree." "Type, we're ready." And he said, "Now, Pastor, hold on just a moment." And then he began to share with me some things about the tree. He began to show me the bark that was on the tree and how he says it's got to be straight. Because if it's not straight, he says, then when we start pulling strips out to make the basket, he says, it's just simply not going to weave the tight and consistent pattern that we want. Folks, this went on for quite some time, and I'm just going to have to confess to you that sometimes I can be a little bit slow. And I finally realized it was time for the pastor to shut his mouth and let Mr. John go to work. And I said, "John, why don't you lead the way?" And he did. Now, folks, what he did for the next few moments still a bit of a fascination for me. He would walk up to a tree, he would look at it, he would get down on one knee, he'd run his hand up and down the bark, and each time he did, he would call me over. He says, "Pastor, come over here just a moment." And he would start telling me things about this tree. Straightness of the bark, no limbs so that there would not be knots so that we would have the straight strips that were coming out. He would show me trees that were twisted because of the wind. See, here was the problem. When I walked into the woods, you know what I saw? A tree. That's the only thing I saw. But when John Wachter walked through the woods, he didn't just simply see a tree. What he saw was a tree that had the potential to do exactly what we needed it to do, to make the kind of basket that we were going to make on that particular day. You see, when Jesus called to himself Peter and Andrew, James and John, it wasn't who they were at that moment that made him call them. It was the potential that he saw within them. Notice what it says again in verse 17. It says, "Follow me," he says, "and I will make you become fishers of men." In other words, he was going to take them as they were at that moment, and he was going to help develop them and to build them and to develop them again into the servants that he desired of them to be. It was because of the potential that he saw in them. "I will make you become fishers of men." And for 3 years, Jesus poured his life into them, the other disciples that he would call, to the people that he came in contact with. It all began because he saw potential in them. Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. When God looks down upon me, when he looks down upon you, when he looks down upon us as Petal First Baptist Church, what does he see? I guess some people could say, well, what he sees is people that have gathered here together today to worship, people that certainly are not perfect, but certainly striving to live their lives for Jesus Christ. And I would tell you that you're absolutely correct. You may look today, he looks down and he sees us and we're here to worship, and maybe he sees our facilities and he knows that there are certain things that we really need to be doing. Folks, there are a lot of things that our Lord and Savior sees as he looks down upon you and me today, but I'm going to tell you something that he truly sees. He sees in you and he sees in me great and wondrous potential. He sees in you and he sees in me the potential to do great things. To take a message that can change and transform lives. To take a vessel that can be shaped and developed one that can be used great and wondrously by Him. We may have our limitations. We may have our struggles. We may have our difficulties. But folks, one thing you should never forget, and that is we still have the potential to be used to do great and wondrous things by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you look at today and look back at the history of Petal First Baptist Church, you can see that many things have been achieved and there are many things that are going on now. But folks, let me share something with you. Our greatest days are still before us. They're still on the days to come. Why? Because of the potential that I know that is here if we would be obedient to Him. Jesus extended a call to them that day. But I want you to see something else in this passage. I want you to also notice that just as Jesus called them, there had to be a response. There was a response to His call. Look again at verses 18. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. In verse 20, it says, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. Folks, if there is a call, there has to be a response. There has to be some sort of acknowledgement of that call. Like, no, yeah, I heard you. No, we're talking about they responded. Now, just as I pondered, why of all the men, of all the people Jesus could have called to Himself, did He call these four everyday, ordinary individuals? Folks, I've wondered something else. How is it that when Jesus called them, it says that with Peter and Andrew, immediately they left their nets. And it also says in verse 20 that with James and John, it says that they left their father and the boat, the hired servants, and they followed Him. Folks, I mean, it was right then. At that moment, they were willing to go. Folks, where were the questions? You know the questions I'm talking about. Jesus, where are we going? Jesus, what are we going to be doing? How are we going to sustain ourselves? What is our strategy? What exactly is it that you want me to do? What about our business and what about our family? There were no questions. Do you see this? They simply went as Jesus asked of them to do. Notice He didn't command them. He asked them, come, follow Me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If tomorrow our good pastor were to walk into my office and say to me, let's go get some lunch. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get lunch with him. Because I know who he is. I know that he's a person of good character. I know that he's a fine, upstanding individual. And of course, the culture is, if you're asked to go to lunch, they're paying for it. I'm going to lunch with him. I know who he is. But I'm going to confess to you. If somebody walks in my office tomorrow, and they say to me, hey, come go with me. We're going to go on this journey. And we're going to do some great and wonderful things. And I'm going to stop them in mid-sentence. And I'm going to look at them and politely say to them, I don't know who you are. Not sure what you think we're going to be doing, but let me be clear, we're not going to do it. Because I don't know who you are. Folks, I want you to hold a finger here for just a moment. I want to show you something to emphasize the point that I'm making here. Hold your finger here, but turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there in verse 35, it says that John the Baptist is there, and he's standing with two of his disciples, and he says this person walks by. Pick up reading with me there in verse 36. This person who walks by is Jesus. And John the Baptist says to these two individuals standing with him, verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed him. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Folks, do you see what's going on here? It says that this is when they met Jesus. You see, when we see it in the Gospel of Mark, that's not the first time that they met Jesus. If my chronology is correct, this is probably the former time, maybe even the first time that they meet Jesus. It's when John the Baptist says to Andrew, look there, there's the Lamb of God. It says that Andrew does what anybody would do. He went and got his good brother, and he brought him, and he met both of them. You see, that was the former time, the first time. Now, when we see it in Mark chapter 1, this is after that encounter. That's why when Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men, he says, immediately they went with him. Right at that moment. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't have considerations. They said, first let me do whatever I need to do. Right then, they were willing to go. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. Not only was it just simply immediate, but notice that in doing so, they had to leave some things behind. It says that with Andrew and with Peter, he said to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Notice what it says again in verse 18. It says, they left their nets and followed him. They left something behind. Look down in verse 20. It says that after Jesus called James and John, it says they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So not only was it immediate that they followed him, but notice it involved leaving some things behind. Let me put it to you this way. It involved making some changes. It involved looking and doing things in a different way. And yes, sometimes that means leaving some things behind. Leaving what behind? Well, let me illustrate it this way. What if in following Jesus, Peter and Andrew, James and John tried to drag the boats with them everywhere they went, tried to take the nets with them everywhere they went? The reality is they wouldn't get very far. You look at me this morning, you say, Daniel, that's silly, that's facetious. Who would have done such a thing? Interesting. Why is it then, when our Lord calls upon us, do we always look back to things in the past and say, God, I just don't know. I'm just not sure. You know, a lot of times we look back to events that have happened, things that have transpired, difficulties and challenges that we've had to face. And maybe you're in the process this morning of overcoming. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes that means having to let go and to put those things behind us. You may look at me this morning and you say, Daniel, you have no idea what I face, what I've been through, the challenges that I've had to go through in my life. And you know what the truth is? I don't. I sincerely don't. But this one thing I know. If we are truly going to come after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to follow him, to enable him, to enable us to become what he desires of us to be, then that means we're going to have to make some changes. Means we may have to leave something behind. You know what's so wonderful to me about this story that took place here on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James and John. It's not just simply a story that happened some 2,000 years ago. It's actually an event that continues to transcend the ages. You see, God didn't just simply, in the form of man, call these individuals, and that was the end of the call. You see, even through the ages, to this very moment where we are, God continues to call us. For some here this morning, He may be calling you to take that first step in that journey of faith, to know Him as Lord and as Savior. For some that are here this morning, it may be that He's calling you to join with the good ministry and the things that are taking place here at First Baptist Church. Because even though things have been done, greater things are yet to be done. And He wants you to be a part of that. For some here this morning, He may be calling you to recommit your life. To draw a line in the sand and say, today, and as I live each day forward, I am going to live it in service to You. For some, He may be calling you simply to experience His love, His peace, His comfort, His forgiveness, that amazing grace. You see, what I want you to understand is, there's no question about His God calling, because He is. The real question is, how are we going to respond? Well, I hope we respond today just like Peter and Andrew, James and John. Immediately making the changes that are necessary in order that He can enable us to become what He desires of us to be as a person, as a family, and even as a church. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I am so thankful to You that even to this day, to this very moment, Lord, You still call us. That still small voice, the presence of Your Spirit as You move within our minds and in our hearts, beckons to us, Lord. Perhaps for some to know You as Lord and Savior. Lord, for others to recommit their lives to You. Father, for some, maybe it's to follow You in believers' baptism or to join with this good church in ministry, fellowship, worship, and service. Father, whatever is Your heart's desire for us today, as You call, may we respond. And as we do, Father, may we give You the honor, the praise, and the glory. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.